Want to encourage you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1051. This week, maybe a number of you recorded or were able to catch some of the outtakes from President George Herbert Walker Bush's funeral, and it was amazing in so many respects. I've been to the National Cathedral many times in Washington D.C., and it's always such a stately, amazing place. It's a place, even though they have many different religions represented there. It's an amazing thing when God's word is spoken and when songs are sung that turn the attention of people upward. That was kind of the purpose of a cathedral. It was to turn the attention of people up. Just such an awesome building designed to get us to be in awe of the one to whom we've come to worship. And as I listened to testimonials along the line, and I heard scripture read, and I heard songs that I had actually grown up singing, I was almost struck by the impression that, wow, I mean, everybody must believe in God. Everybody must. They just must. It sounds like everybody loves and embraces and trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord. But you know, that's not necessarily the case. Also during the week, I was listening to a talk show, and I quite frankly can't tell you what the talk show was, but as I listened to this talk show, they were talking about sometimes the lack of religious or spiritual freedom in our country, and how often Christians in this country that was founded on, and this was being said, this country that was founded on Christian principles, founded upon Christ in so many ways. Some historians would disagree with that, but listen, it's all over in lots of our documents. And it shaped the thinking of some great, great leaders with foresight that gave us the Constitution and bylaws of our country. So this caller calls in, and he said, this statement just kind of reached out and grabbed me. He said, all my life, I've actually been an atheist. While I have considered myself all these years an atheist, he said, the more I understand about our country, I would say, I don't know that I'm an atheist, really. I think, in fact, I'm a cultural Christian. So what does that mean, a cultural Christian? Well, he went on to just say, I guess I do believe, as an American, I'm a cultural Christian. I believe that our founding fathers were tied into God enough that it's made its way throughout our culture. Well, one of the, the title of these messages for this, for me, for this season, is Why Christmas? Why Christmas? What would be, I want you to think about what would be your answer. Well, why Christmas? The text that I've chosen for the messages, all the messages through Christmas Eve, and then beyond that, for the last Sunday of the year, taken from John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to make sure you look at this with me. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. John chapter 3. If you're using the Bible in front of you, page 1051. Jesus said, I'm reading from the NIV, no one has ever seen God except the one who came from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son, God's one and only Son. Father, I pray that as we look at this text today, I pray that you'd help us see what you want us to see and embrace what you want us to embrace, and be for our lives to be deeply impacted, so that when we actually stop and think, why Christmas? Why did you send your Son? I pray, Lord, that we would understand more fully. And I pray it would impact the way we interact with the people around us, the people that you love, and the people that you want to know the reality of what it means to know this Jesus. So lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning I'm going to take this first fragment of this text. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. You'll notice in your notes, if you're using them, and there are questions on the back. But I would urge all of you to, as I'm going through this, I'm just going to shoot a whole bunch of stuff out there right now. And I want you to stop and think. See, if we're gonna really, in essence, and as the young ladies read this morning at the beginning of the Advent wreath, Christmas is full of all sorts of other thoughts. It's full of all sorts of things going on. I think it's probably almost every single Christmas, I feel like I have, and most pastors, have poured so much of ourselves into the preparation that on Christmas Eve, after we've had our service here, after we've sung Silent Night and lit candles and passed the light around, I go home to almost, it just feels to me from the depths of my soul, it feels to me as if I just went from all this personal preparation to something that is just starkly different. It has nothing, I don't think it has anything to do with the fact that I'm surrounded by family, and it's at this stage of life, it's full of a bunch of very loud grandchildren. But I think this has gone on for many, many years. So this morning, I'd like us to begin by embracing this reality. Christmas begins with this reality. God loves the world. Now, most of our translations in English say, for God, what? so loved. God so loved. That word, that expression, so loved, comes from a small Greek word, and it's pronounced houtos, houtos, for God, houtos, so loved the world. The word houtos, the expression that we see is so loved. Actually, just so. The word so is, it's an adverb, actually. I don't know that in English. Ruben, our grammarian, what is so? It is an adverb. Well, it's just how much. That's good. Hey, all right. I have to rely on my son-in-law, and as a number of times he actually has corrected me in the middle of a message. Yeah. So this is an adverb, and it's interpreted. The word so means like God so intensely loved the world. Or God loved the world in this way. In this way. So just write these down. God loved the world so intensely. Or God loved the world in this way that he gave his only begotten son. God loves the world. Here's this reality. A lot of people would say that, when things have gone bad, probably just about everybody on the planet, it seems like, when life has been going south for them, they have this giant question mark in their mind. Does God really love me? Does God really love us? Bad things happen. A city is obliterated. It is burned to the ground. And people ask the question, does God really love? Children, stop it. Children die. Old people die. Our loved ones get sick. It's unexplainable. Does God really love? And God has been telling his people from the very beginning, yes, I love you. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Let me just tell you what it says. You can write this text down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. In that text, Moses is telling the children of Israel this. Don't think. You're about to go into the land of promise. You're going to go into the land of promise, and you are going to actually think as things go well for you. The reason why God chose us, we are his chosen people, is because we've been doing such a good job in life. It's because there are so many of us. It is because we are so righteous. And Moses says, never think that God chose you because you were so righteous or you were so many or you were so powerful. That's not why I chose you. I chose you, why? Because I love you. And when I love people, things happen in their lives. From the depths of their soul, happen in their minds, happen in their contact with the world around them. When I love you, things happen. And my love will result in me actively choosing you. It was in the Old Testament, it was among the children of Israel, it was among the Jews, but it was actually, we are told in the book of 1 Peter, toward the end of the Bible, it's God chose you. God chose you! Is there any doubt in your mind? See, God so loves to this degree, and he chose his people. Jeremiah chapter 31, write this down. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah 31, verses 2 and 3. God says this to his people, whom he is about to spank. He's about to spank them. And they are going to keep hearing these words over and over again as they are hauled, as their temple is desecrated, and as they are taken to out of Jerusalem and taken to Babylon as slaves. Some of these young men like Daniel are going to be castrated, and they are going to be made to study all the mystic stuff that goes on among that very, very pagan religion. And God says to those people, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Any doubt that God has loved you with an everlasting love? Oh, I think there's been many times I've probably doubted that. I think maybe times when I was the parent of adolescent children. And I used to teach adolescent children. The first time I went to teach the parenting adolescence class, and I taught it for 20 years to lots and lots and lots of parents. I remember as the first time I was going, one of my children said to me as I was going, where are you going tonight? I said, I'm going over to the junior high. I'm going to be teaching a class on parenting. No, I didn't even say it that way. I said, I'm going to a class. The class is parenting adolescence. He said, who's teaching it? I said, I am. And he said, what do you know about it? That's okay. Probably every adolescent kid, most adolescent kids, probably think at one point in time that their parents don't really know what they're doing. But I remember sharing with these people, and it became, you know, year after year as I would teach this text from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, just started to get a hold of my soul. As sometimes I would worry about my kids, you know, as parents we want to manipulate, we want to be in control of our kids as they're going through some tough waters. And I remember God impressed upon my heart these words that he impressed upon the children of Israel. Listen, I've loved you through the midst of it all. Do you think you can trust me to love your kids? Will you surrender them? And they were, for the most part, they were decent kids. People would say, you got nothing to complain about. But, you know, if my will is being challenged, like probably most of us, we feel like life is really going south. Behold, God says, I've loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. So God loves his chosen people. He loves, now here's just, right, if you're writing, you can write these things down, and we're going to move right along. He loves the lost and the least. The lost and the least, the marginalized in our world. He loves them as much as he loves winners. Because he loves winners and losers. He loves the poor and the privileged. He loves purebreds. Are there any such thing as purebreds in our world now? How many of you have done 23andMe? Nobody probably wants to admit it, but if you've done 23andMe, you know that every single one of us who might think that we're pretty pure, whatever, guess again. He loves purebreds, but also every combination of people in this world. He loves those who were raised in righteous homes, and he loves those that were raised in homes that were far from God, far from God. He loves the stranger, and he loves the alien. He loves individuals, and he loves families. He loves people groups and cultural groups. He loves the old and the young. This is a love that is equal. It's a love that is, it's such a love to this degree that he would send his only begotten son. He loves men and women in all stages of life. He loves Republicans and Democrats and independents and the apathetic. Yeah? He loves Jews and Gentiles. Turn with me just a couple books forward in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, God gave his, he loved us and gave his only son. Folks, it's probably the curse of religion. The curse of religion is as we grow up thinking that we are on a performance basis with God. Why does God love me? Because I do a great job. That must be why he loves me. Now, he said, while we were still, and if you look two verses further in that Romans 5 text, you'll see that he's saying, he talks about is not just while we were sinners, he says, while you were my enemies, I loved you. You see, God loves his enemies. It was a pretty tough deal when Jesus said to his disciples, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I'll tell you this, this is how it goes. Love your friends and pray for those who persecute you. Not pray upon those who persecute you, pray for them, for these people. And Jesus lived it out, what it was to love his enemies. God loves the world. Are you absolutely convinced that what was behind Christmas, what was behind every single Christmas celebration, whether people were actually recognizing it or not, whether their minds and hearts were in it or they were just all absorbed by the season, what's behind Christmas is God so loves to this degree the world. The second point in this message is, it's a longer one, but I'm just going to actually go through these rather quickly. God has been thinking about his people. God has been thinking about his people for a long, long, long time. We are God's creation. We are his creation. We are made in his image. I want you to just, you can keep your hand here and John 3, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, first book of the Bible. Then God said, on the sixth day of creation, then God said, let us make man in our image. Right there in the first chapter of the Bible, this would be understood by theologians thousands of years later that God was already grooming our understanding that God is three in one. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So what does that mean? God created us. So the understanding of this might be a couple of different ways. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? For probably many of us, we've grown up understanding that in being created in the image of God is that God gave me the ability to think, and you. He gave us a mind, a will, and emotions. He gave us a spirit that could be in communication with him. He gave us a soul that would, from which we would make decisions that would govern the way our body, mind, and spirit were functioning in this world. And God made us, he made us much, in this respect, he made us after the image of himself. And when God looks at you and me, he loves that of what he sees in us. And he respects that which he sees in us. He is delighted with how he fashioned us. Now, sometimes he can be disgusted with the way we handle that image that he's made in us. But God loves you and me because he loves his image in us. You know, in just a very tangible way, we are blessed with 4 children and 4 spouses that married our children. We're blessed with 12 grandchildren. And I have to say that, you know, it's really a wonderful moment when somebody says, well, she kind of looks like her mother. Or he sure looks like you. I went up to one of my grandchildren once, and there was a picture of pictures of me when I was about 6 years old sitting on our front step with my mom. And I said to one of my grandchildren, so who is this? And he said, that's me. Not me, him. And you know, did that make me pleased? Yeah, it made me pleased. And then I had to break it to him. This is what you're going to look like. If you look like me, then, oh man, sorry. But God made us in his image, and he loves it when our relationship to him is reflecting the mind and the spirit and the soul that he put in us. And he loves that. You know, he doesn't need for me to take delight in him, but he takes delight when I'm responsive to him. And he takes great delight when you and your family and the people in your life are responding the way we should. You know, he fitted us for this. He fitted us with the ability to communicate with him. I think of this a word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. And there, in 1 John chapter 1, at the end of your Bible, in this little letter, it says that that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen with our eyes and we've handled with our hands and which we've heard with our very ears, this we proclaim to you, because our fellowship is in him and we want to share that fellowship with you. See, what's so great about being the body of Christ is that we come together and we've got all sorts of different temperaments in this room. We've got all different mental abilities in this room. But I know this, if we know Christ, I mean, when one of our friends is rejoicing, then we are just bubbling over with joy, aren't we? That's that fellowship that comes from a relationship to God. A few months ago, I for the first time, I probably paid attention. We had the missions report from the team that went to Chicago, and among the people that got up here and gave their reports on the missions trip to Chicago, one of the people kind of really stood out to me, and that was Johan. Johan, can I talk about you for just 1 minute? Okay. Johan's a good guy. He's a senior at Whittier High School, and I was sitting talking with him at dinner on Wednesday night. Great time around the table. He's talking to the old guy, and this is just a privilege in and of itself. But I said, "So, you're a senior. What are you going to do next year?" And I think he's already told me this before, but I guess I didn't write it down. That's why I like to get your info cards. But he didn't do any more than just say, "Oh, I've applied to Biola," and that's cool. I said, my kids went there, and that's a good deal. Good luck. And The next morning, I'm talking with Daniel Sukar, and he said, I wish you were here last night. I had to go off to a concert. He said, we had this great celebration for Johann being accepted at Biola. Said, what? Why didn't he tell me while we were having dinner together? He said, he didn't know then. So representatives from Biola came over here Wednesday night at 7:30, and they gave him a sweatshirt. They totally surprised him. It was a great event for the whole youth group to know that Johann had been accepted. You see, now I don't want to leave it. Kim, you've been accepted too, right? Sorry, I. That was just part of the story for Wednesday night. this is the thing. God made us to have fellowship with Him and with each other on a level that is like where we really, really, really take delight and joy in each other's lives, in each other's families. He reminds us as he's been thinking about His people across time. That He takes real delight when we are responsive to Him. He lets us know when He's been missing us. He lets us know when He's been missing us. Sometimes have you felt a little empty inside? Have you? Anybody felt, like when I asked you, what are you going to do for the new year to grow in Christ? Some of you might say, I don't really, some of you honestly might just be, I've been there. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel kind of flat right now. I feel kind of dry. Do we all go through those moments? Sure we do. Sure, we go through times when we feel a little bit dry. And it's at times like that that God gently says to us, I've been missing you. I've been thinking about you. See, you haven't necessarily been meditating on me, but I've been meditating on you. You know, it's one of these amazing, amazing things. I can remember driving across Montana on a summer vacation, and I kept on thinking about every person in the car coming toward me. I wonder if you know that God's thinking about you right now. Right now. At that moment, I was absorbed with this, but I'm not kidding. There's only 600,000 people in Montana, or something like that, right, Chad? Pretty much that. It's still a gigantic state, 600,000 people. And I kept on thinking in this vast expanse, God's thinking about you and you and you and you. Because He is. And when we're not having a relationship with Him, He's saying, I'm missing you. I asked you one of the questions. One of the questions in your notes that I hope you picked up. Who's God missing in your life right now? Who that you know is God missing? Maybe a Christian or somebody that has yet to come to know Him. A few statements about God's love. God's love is just a few of these. You can jot these down or just ponder them. God's love is loyal. It's a loyal love. The word, the Hebrew word is the word H-E-S-E-D, chesed. Chesed. You get a little bit wet in your throat, but God's love is, it's a loyal love. It is one of the most profound words in the Hebrew scripture. His love is loyal. It is faithful. It is all these things about this word. It is everlasting. God's love is forgiving. His love is full of grace and mercy. His love, is there anybody that loves you and you just know that they love you because they show all sorts of grace toward you? It's like they're cutting you slack all the time because you know sometimes what a kind of a jerk you can be. What kind of a thoughtless person who just breezes by some people. And people, when God's love is a grace-oriented love. It's something we don't deserve. It's full of mercy. His love is, we're going to sing this song at the end of the service. His love is deeper than my view of grace. It's deeper than my view of grace, deeper than my understanding of grace. It's deeper than that. But aren't you glad you know a little bit about grace? His love is deep and wide. It's kind and it's gracious. It's generous. His love is full of wisdom and prudence. His love is a humble love. And I've been studying in this book, Thriving in Babylon by Larry Osborne with Jim Smotherman and a couple of other guys. God's love is humble. It's a sacrificial love. Humble. And the passage of scripture that Dennis read this morning at the beginning of the service, he was reading from Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses, about how we are to be humble like Jesus is humble. And it was his humility was marked by the ultimate sacrifice. God's love is active. God's love is transformative. It changes us from the inside out. His love is responsible and it is respectful. Even when he dresses us down, it is respectful. His love is sympathetic, but it is also tough. Many of us have known what it's like to practice tough love, and sometimes it has to come from deep in our guts, and we have to bring it to the surface because we don't want to show that tough love. It's tough. God's love is both sympathetic and tough. It's costly. His love is unconditional. There is nothing we can do to earn his love. Nothing we can do to earn his love. But again, write this text down. Romans 5, verse 8. There is nothing we can do to earn his love. That doesn't mean he doesn't care how we act. But we're not going to get him to love us anymore. His love provides all good things for us. He understands our deepest needs. His love means he understands our deepest needs. And sometimes it might seem like your world is falling apart and you might say, God, you don't love me. How could you love me? And he understands what's the deepest need, what's going on in us right now. He sees beyond the superficial, the temporal, showing loving kindness. He told people, listen, why Christmas? Because he loved us. He told us what was going to happen. And he pulled it off. He told us he was going to send his son. He told us he was sending a Messiah, a Christ. And he did it. That was all because of his love. God always, the last point, God always had you in mind. Write down Psalm 139. A good place to start in your quiet time if you haven't done it before. In your quiet time this year, if you do only one thing, if you've never done this before, memorize and pray and memorize and pray Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I, this is love. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you understand my thoughts from afar. And you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I can't attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I were to ascend unto heaven, you'd be there. If I were to make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, or in hell itself, you'd be there. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see me when I'm in my darkest moment, when nobody else can see me, you see me. You wove me together in my mother's womb. You knit me together. Psalm 139 reminds us how long he's been loving us. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Why Christmas? because he loves us so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding me that the reason for all of this is you love us so much. Sometimes it's kind of hard, Lord, to wrap my mind around all these things. These are just the beginning, just an appetizer of reminders of how you love us. And I pray, Father, that my thoughts will not be far from remembering that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, may that truth burn itself into my soul. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.